Our second reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke, in the 10th chapter, verses 38 through 42. Listen again for the word of God. Now as they went on their way, he entered a certain village, where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do the work all by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Here ends the reading. May God bless it to our understanding. And will you pray with me, please? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, let your word be rightly preached and truly heard this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We begin this morning with a pop quiz. If you can name the originator of these quotes, just shout it out loud and proud. To be is to do. That's attributed to Socrates. To do is to be. Anybody? That's attributed to Sophocles. Do-be-do-be-do. Come on, somebody shout it. Thank you very much. In the visit of Jesus to the two sisters, Mary and Martha, we are confronted with a question that has confounded scholars and philosophers and sages down through the ages. Is life's meaning to be found in human being or in human doing? For we Christians, Mary and Martha have come to symbolize these two aspects of our existence, and particularly how we incorporate these aspects of ourselves and our lives into our faith. Let's face it, be we male or female, we live in a Martha world. The pace we set for ourselves is nothing short of frantic. At work, multitasking is our watchword. If you're not doing at least two things at once, you'll likely be accused of doing nothing at all. Our homes, well, they're filled with time-saving devices that free us up to work longer hours on home improvement projects in between shuffling our children from one scheduled activity to another, to another, to another, and yet another. And thank goodness we have the church where no sooner than we walk through the door than we learn that we are called to work for justice, do mission, serve on committees, volunteer at fellowship events, collect canned goods. Are you tired yet? When I think about that, I am. And so was Martha on the day when Jesus came to call. Tired of going it alone. Tired of the pressure to perform. Tired of feeling that only she could serve Jesus properly. Tired enough to be just a teensy bit snappish with her Lord over her sisters being more attentive to Jesus than to the obvious chores at hand. From the outside looking in, it's easy to see Martha's error. I mean, who would actually prefer housework over a tete-a-tete with God incarnate? Certainly not me. No, but you know, if we're truthful with ourselves, isn't that right where our Martha-type world leads us? In the midst of it all, aren't we inclined to cry out to God, "What about me? Don't you care about the pressures of my work, about the long hours I'm forced to be away from my family, that I slave while others around me cheat the clock? Don't you care that I'm the only one who can care for my aging parent? Can't you at least get my siblings to pitch in, Lord? Don't you care that I've been in this very same church position forever, and no one seems to be excited to step in and take my place? Come on, Lord, give me some credit. Look at all I'm doing for you." We've all been in that spot a time or two, haven't we? Our Martha world pushes us to do so much that we may forget the joy of simply being followers of Christ. This risk applies to lay and clergy alike. In a little book entitled A Woman Wants God, Mary Lou Lacey relates how she fell into this trap. She writes, "There was one year when I taught the little children of the kindergarten department of the Sunday school, not because I really wanted to, but because no one else would do it. At the time, I said, I'll work here until you train someone else, but please, hurry up, get me out of here, please. Who wants, she would say to the children, who wants to be the preacher and pretend to read from God's book today? I would ask, and then I'd take a little finger and I'd point to the words, be kind, love one another, let the children come to me. And all the time I'd be wondering how much longer before the parents would come. Then one day, toward the end of the year, I sat in the presence of death, and I realized that I had taught 5-year-old Mark for the very last time. Mine had been the opportunity to lead that little boy to love and trust Jesus. But it wasn't until it was too late that I stopped and listened and heard the very words that I had been teaching. Jesus said, let the children come to me. Then I knew that my burden could have been my privilege." Eugene Peterson, pastor, writer, teacher, faced a similar crisis in his ministry. Faced with doing too much, he tried to bail entirely. It started like this. One evening, his 4-year-old daughter told him that he had not been home for 38 full consecutive nights. And this is how Peterson responded. He went to a session and he gave them this news. In desperation, I resigned. I told them the story of the wake-up call from my daughter. I told them that I had no time for close personal relationships and no time for prayer. Not only was there no time, but my very capacity for love and prayer had atrophied alarmingly. I told them that I'd been trying to change but could not. I could see no way out of there but to go and get a new start someplace else. Now, instead of accepting the resignation, they put a question to me. This is still Peterson speaking. What do you want to do? Well, I had an answer for that, says Peterson. I said, I thought I knew what I wanted to do, but I didn't know how to do it. And my answer was, I want to deal with God and with people, I told them. I want to study God's word long and carefully, so that when I stand before you and preach and teach, I will be accurate. I want to pray slowly and lovingly, so that my relation with God will be inward and honest. And I want to be with you all long and leisurely, so that we can recognize in each other close companions on the way of the cross and be available for counsel and encouragement to one another. These are the things I had started out intending to be when I became a pastor, but working in and for the church had pushed them all the way to the very fringe of my life. Then one elder said with some great astonishment, well, if that's what you want to do, why don't you just do it? Nobody told you you couldn't do it. And Peterson replied with a touch of anger, well, because I have to run this church. Do you realize that running this church is a full-time job? There is no time to be a pastor. Another elder said, well, why don't you let us run the church? To wit, Peterson said, you don't know how. And the elder replied, it sounds to me like you don't know how to be a pastor either. And they went on to remark, how about you let us learn to run the church and we let you learn how to be a pastor? That led to a new partnership in which Peterson became the keeper of souls while the lay leaders became the keeper of daily affairs. Peterson goes on to write, it was one of those wonderful moments when the heavens open up and the dove descends. Perhaps what we need to hear in the midst of our Martha world is the voice of that elder saying, take the time to be what God would have you be. No one's stopping you but yourself. And that's certainly what Jesus said to Martha. He didn't tell her not to work or not to serve. He simply pointed out that she was anxious about too many things. Jesus doesn't call Martha to an action. Rather, he commends to her simplicity. And there's a vast difference between the two. Action and simplicity, with all the difficulties in our lives and our world and all the demands on our time, we could become too much Mary. But then we would make the mistake that Peterson's session saved him from when he wanted to bail on the church entirely. Here's a story. This story is told of a brother who went to see Abba Silvanus on the mountain of Sinai. And when he saw the brothers working hard, he said to the old man, "Do not labor for the food that perishes. Mary has chosen the good portion." So the old man said to the would-be disciple, "Zacharias, give the brother a book and put him in a cell without anything else." So when the ninth hour came, this brother watched the door, expecting someone to be sent to call him to the meal. And no one called him for a while, and a while longer, and a while after that. So he got up and he went to find the old man and said to him, "Well, have the brothers not eaten today?" The old man replied that they had. And then he said, "Well, why did you not call me?" The old man said to him, "Because you are a spiritual man and do not need that kind of food. We, being carnal, want to eat and need to eat, and that is why we work. But you have chosen the good portion and read the whole day long, and you do not want to eat carnal food." When the man heard these words, the brother made a prostration on the floor, and he said, "Forgive me, Abba." And the old man said to him, "Mary needs Martha. It's really thanks to Martha that Mary is praised." Choosing the better portion is not about gorging ourselves on spiritual food. It's not about leaving the work of the gospel to others. It's certainly not about withdrawing from the world so as to be more holy. Choosing the better portion means sitting at the feet of Jesus in a position of obedience and being attentive to the word. And that means attending to our relationship with God, whether we feel like it or not. Our life with Jesus must be a priority, for only from him can we get the strength that we need, whether in prayer and worship, in scripture or meditation, whether alone or with a trusted partner in a crowd. Nurturing our spirit is the matter in which we permit the loving Christ to be the keeper of our souls. But choosing the better portion is not an end in itself. Rather, it's meant to lead us into service, powered by radical love. As we attend to God and let Christ attend us, we gradually become able to see that in all things, Mary and Martha must walk together. Our Martha world tells us that sacred spiritual stuff should be reserved for a particular time and place. It tells us that work time is for employers, home time is for our family, play time is for ourselves, and prayer time is for God. Yet what we learn at Jesus' feet is that all time, all of time, truly is God's time, and that hearing and doing can actually occur at the same time. That kind of multitasking is truly faithful when the one thing we keep on our list is to attend to God's voice in all we do. Choosing the better portion brings Mary and Martha together, and each of us in each of us, so that each daily happening becomes a whisper from the lips of God and every common stance a wayward shrine. To God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be glory now and forever. And may all God's people say, Amen.